Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 1, chapter 2, sorry, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Going to verse 25. And our text is going to be verses 23 through 25. Begins at 570 in your pew Bibles. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching him said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, Didn't I tell you not to go? The men of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said. "Put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. The water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken." From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. "Go up, you bald head," they said. "Go up, you bald head." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. The Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, all the weight of the prophetic office now rested on the shoulders of Elisha. Just as Elijah's mantle, his cloak, lies across Elisha's shoulders. Yet the Lord has equipped His servant with a double portion of the Spirit. And it is in the fullness of the Spirit's power that Elisha goes on to declare God's word to the nation of northern Israel. He is now the representative of God's word in northern Israel. And the Lord immediately puts Elisha to work at Jericho. God had shown his curse on this city by having the water cause the ground and those who lived on the ground of Jericho to be barren. By keeping his curse on this city, the Lord showed that rebellion against his word only brought death. When Elisha is used to heal the waters of the city by the word of the Lord, the city now takes on a new meaning. Jericho is now the city that declares that the word of God gives life to all those who believe it and live according to it. As Elisha leaves Jericho and is about to pass Bethel, the Lord has another message. He has another message to give His Old Testament church. The message at Bethel is that the Lord maintains the majesty of His word. The Lord maintains the majesty of His word. If you have closed your Bibles, please open them. I invite you to open them to those verses 23 through 25. So we look carefully at them. It teaches us about God upholding the majesty of His word at Bethel. And we will see this clearly as we look at, first of all, the gracious presence of God's word. Secondly, the mocking resistance to God's word. And thirdly, the divine protection of God's word. The gracious presence of God's word, the mocking resistance to God's word, and the divine protection of God's word. Verse 23 tells us that Elisha was traveling from Jericho up to Bethel. Now, as you think, boys and girls, you know, of your catechism lessons, you know, and maybe the parts of the Bible that your mom and dad have read to you from Genesis, you'll remember that name, Bethel. It's familiar to you. And you'll remember that at that place, it was at that place that Jacob slept as he was running from his brother Esau, who was going to murder him, and was traveling to Haran to look for a wife. And there he slept on that stone, saw that vision of the angels going up and down that stairway to heaven, that the Lord was there at the top. God spoke to him there at Bethel. The Lord appeared to him again years later as he returns from Bethel, and returns from Haran, and he comes to that area of Bethel and appeared to him again. The city that Elisha was now passing by, you would say, has such a glorious history. Here is a place where God had revealed himself multiple times and had given his word multiple times. We think that Bethel then would be a city where God's word was honored. But it wasn't. That dishonoring of God's word at Bethel started over 100 years before Elisha. Again, boys and girls, you will remember your church history, your Bible history about Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat, and how that he had set up at Bethel and at Dan 2 golden calves. And he called on all Israel to worship the calves, as if by serving these idols they were worshiping the Lord. The sin of serving the golden calves was a sin that neither Israel nor her kings ever departed from. Thus Bethel was a city that was opposed to the true worship of the Lord that took place in Jerusalem. It was a city that testified to the rebellious spirit of the nation. It was like a black smoke belching factory that sent out great smoggy clouds of false teaching that was blinding Israel, leading them to fall upon the rocks of God's curse, God's judgment. The Lord was terribly angry at his church for her sin. She did not deserve to have his holy, beautiful word in her presence. Thus it is somewhat of a shock that we see Elisha coming to Bethel at all. Wherever this man goes, it is as if the word of God is there. He represents that word that directs the church back to being obedient to the covenant. This word God uses to bring his people to repentance, unto them experiencing again his covenant fellowship. What grace, what mercy the Lord shows by having persisted in bringing his word among his people. Beloved, this is the amazing way that God works among his people. He continued after Elisha to send prophet after prophet and to preserve his Old Testament scriptures. In time, the Father sent the Christ, the living word, the eternal word, and he came down to his own covenant people. Although his own covenant people did not receive him, he continues to speak to them. He sends out the 12 disciples and later the 70 to preach the gospel to all the house of Israel. After Pentecost, you recall how Christ calls into his service men to preach his word to the church on earth, and in turn calls other men to preach far and wide, as he does today. He continues to call men to preach cross-culturally, and the word spreads by way of his people. Although the church so easily strays from him, he persists in bringing his word to his people. Why do we have Bibles and preachers to preach them? And the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper that testify of the promises of the gospel. There Why is it that the Lord raises up faithful group leaders, as we find in Kingdom Seekers or in Cadets, catechism teachers, raises up elders and deacons? Their presence in our lives is a gift of Christ to us. These who bring the Word of God to us, apply it to us. The fact that a brother or sister in Christ comes alongside of us and brings his word to us and applies it to us, why is that? It is the living Christ who loves his sheep, who comes and uses that believer in Christ to bring that word and apply it to the life of another believer. Their presence in our lives is a gift of Christ to us. He persists in his love for us to make sure our elders and ministers bring his word into our lives. Let us praise God for the presence of his gracious, majestic word. Boys and girls, then, as we continue to look at Elisha, continue to think about him as if he were, in a way, the Bible walking from place to place. He is the representative of God's word. In Elisha, the Bible then comes up the road and nears the city of Bethel. The word of God, gracious and majestic, will now be attacked as some youths come out to mock Elisha. As you can hear, we have come to our second point, the mocking resistance to God's word. Please look with me at verse 23, where we hear that mocking resistance. It says, "From there Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. 'Go up, you bald head,' they said. 'Go up, you bald head.'" There were over 42 of these youths. So they would be somewhere under 20, which was the legal age of conscription and thus marked the legal age of adulthood for males. So they were under 20 years of age. The behavior would more likely put them closer to that range of 20, and not thinking of them as, you know, 4 or 5 year old kids, but the youth, that's the rightfully translated, closer to that older grouping. There were over 42 of these boys waiting for Elisha as he went past. Maybe one spotted Elisha coming up the road and got the others together. With that many boys, it had to be a planned event. What is it that these sneering boys shout? They say, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." Boys and girls, these boys are laughing at Elisha because he is a true prophet of God. But let me explain what they are saying in mocking Elisha. Well, we understand from chapter 1, verse 8, that Elijah was a hairy man. It most likely refers to the prophet being clothed in camel's hair. It may also be referring to Elijah having long hair on his head. In chapter 2, verse 3, we observe Elijah and Elisha were seen with each other outside of Bethel. Possibly, the young men had observed the contrast between the hairy Elijah and the non-hairy clothing and head of Elisha. The boys also said, "Go up." What did that refer to? Well, we read from chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, that 50 strong men went up from Jericho and searched the mountains and valleys for Elijah for 3 days. No doubt, word of why these men were searching would have been talked about in the area of Bethel. It is presumed then that the news of Elijah's unique entrance into heaven was a part of what was said. He had gone up in a fiery chariot. Let us now put these two parts together. These boys, these youth, coming out of Bethel, observe Elisha with Elijah's cloak on his shoulders. And the boys see a chance to make fun of the prophet. You can hear them talking to one another, shouting out to Elisha, "Look, guys, here comes the new prophet. Go up in the sky like Elijah did, since you are his replacement. But maybe you can't because you're a baldy and not a hairy one like Elijah was." And to mock Elisha was not simply poking fun. To mock Elisha was something dreadful and sinful. They were mocking God's servant, and so were mocking God and his word. By turning their backs on the word, they were turning from Christ, who is the word and who is life. By mocking, they also encouraged others to engage in turning from the Lord and from the word. They were not showing respect to God and the coming Christ. Now, we might expect this kind of behavior to take place, you know, from the Canaanites or the Phoenicians or the Philistines or the Syrians or other nations surrounding Israel. But these were covenant children. They were Israelites. These young men, these youth, should have been taught to honor the Lord, to respect his word, to respect those who spoke God's word. But their dads and their moms in Bethel had already rejected the covenant word. They had honored the priests of the golden calves and their false prophets. Growing up in this atmosphere, it is easy to understand why this trash talk is in the mouths of these boys from Bethel. Resistance to Christ and his scriptures continues, as it has continued through generations, even in the church. Following our text, we can readily see that resistance is shown in what we say about those whom God uses to bring his word into our lives. Do we talk down our minister? Do we talk down our elders? Do we talk down our fellow member who, in love for us, cared enough about us to come to us with the word and to call us away from a sinful practice, to encourage us in the ways of life? Have we talked about them as if this person is a meddler, is a know-it-all, putting their nose in? And further, this kind of talk that we may engage in as adults from time to time, is it done in the presence of our children or grandchildren? Yes, we can discuss the sermon, and we ought to discuss the sermon. But the focus is to be on the message preached and not on the preacher. It is to be an upbuilding conversation that applies the word preached. What about our response to other Christians whom Christ uses to apply the Bible to our lives? Well, there too we are to submit to that application in humble thanks to our Father who loves us so much that He sent them to us. When we do resist the Word, it is a response rooted in our hearts filled with sinful pride. It is pride that says, no one has the right to disturb my comfortable way of living. No one has the right to introduce the Bible in that way that would challenge my way of living that I'm comfortable with. Pride also says that I deserve to have the Word of God brought to me in the way that pleases me. Sometimes the Word does not come in a way that's pleasant to us. Sometime a brother or sister in Christ may be actually speaking the truth, but in a way that they rebuke harshly. And it doesn't feel loving. Pride says, I don't have to listen to that. Because you didn't bring it in the right place. No, if you go through Proverbs, it says, the wise person heeds reproof. It doesn't say that reproof has to come in a neat package that we like. We heed it. Father, somehow, you are speaking to me through this person. Help me to listen. Help me to see the truth of your word as it is being applied to me. Help me to sort out what is not you from what is there in the Bible that you're calling me to pay attention to. That is the way. But pride says, no, I don't have to listen. And we turn away from the reproof. It was Israel's proud heart that led them to resist God and to train their children by their example in the ways of resistance. And it may be in us too that this is happening. Parents and grandparents, is our example leading the children and the youth of this church to revere God more and to respect His messengers? Members, are we speaking in a way that encourages others to honor God, honor His Word, honor His messengers? If not, then, we are being used of the devil to train each other to resist God and the Bible. Children, learn very early. You're able to hear this and understand this. Learn from this. The age you are to love God, to love His Word, to pay attention when that Word is spoken, either at the supper table when it's read and applied to you, here at church, in your catechism class, in your Sunday school class. Listen to it. Love it. Respect all those who teach you His ways. For God is using them in your lives to train you up in the ways of life and blessing. So far we have seen the Word came to Bethel in the person of Elisha. We have also observed that the Word was mocked. However, the Lord will not allow His mocking to go unanswered. As you can hear, we've come to our final point, the divine protection of His Word. We read this in verses 24 and 25. Follow along with me, please. He turned around, looked at them, called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. Children, this was a large gang of boys, of youth. There were over 42 of them. 42 got mauled, but there were others present. They seemed to think that they had the numbers to say to God's prophet whatever they wanted. Yet they mocked the Lord's representative. And when they were doing so, they were mocking God. And he wants these boys to see this. He wants all of Israel to know this. And thus we read that the prophet turned and looked at these boys. It wasn't that he called the curse over his shoulder, as if in irritation as to what they did. No, this is a work of the Lord. He looked at them, and through Elisha's face, the Lord was confronting these boys face to face. And the Lord's word that he confronts these boys with is one of curse. And it is his word, as Elisha speaks it in the Lord's name, see. Because it is God's will, God would bring it to pass. Out of the bush come two bears. It's not unusual that their Syrian bears were there. They migrated from the mountains to the lowlands, from the lowlands to the mountains. The miracle was that it was coordinated according to the word of the Lord and his curse on these boys. And the Lord, through the bears, kills 42 of the youth. Congregation, we can see that God will not allow his name or his Bible to be mocked without punishing such behavior. All of northern Israel must know that God's word is life or death. Rejection of it is death. Faith in that word shown in obedience is life and blessing. That life and blessing had just recently been seen in Jericho and the healing of its waters. Christ, the living word, would eventually come. And in him is eternal life. And although it seems that during his time on earth, those who reject him got away with it, such was not the case. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41 and 42 shows that past generations, on the day of judgment, past generations would rise up and judge the generation of Christ's day on earth who had rejected him. Beloved, all of us must believe the word and not reject it. If we reject the word of God, it has consequences for this life. The Lord does allow us at times to suffer the painful results of our sins. This always has the aim of to bring us to repentance and to make us more like Christ. It is motivated by his love. However, those consequences can be painful. But some grow up in the covenant and do not repent. They are covenant breakers. To die as an unbelieving member of the covenant does have eternal consequences. Beloved, let us quickly repent of any ways by which we show rejection of God's word. Christ will forgive all who turn to him for the forgiveness of their sins. Think again with me of the attack of these bears. Through the bears, the Lord was not only judging these youth. These 42 boys were sons of parents who most likely lived in and around Bethel. Sons were the hope of a man's name continuing. Having your your name cut off by the destruction of your sons was a curse of God, as happened with King Ahab of Israel. In ending the lives of these sons at Bethel, God was saying to their fathers and mothers, and so to Bethel, and so to the nation as a whole, that this mocking spirit of Israel would result in their deaths and in their names being cut off forever. They would suffer eternally if they did not stop rejecting God's word. The nation must repent, even as all of us must repent when we sin. But beloved, what hope do we have of being forgiven? What hope have we gotten from our text? Well, we have the assurance that we will receive mercy because mercy is spoken of in our text. And you say to me, where is there mercy here? Well, look at verse 24. It says, then the bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths, implies a larger group than 42 who were killed. God had mercy in that he did not destroy the whole gang. In this we hear a message without words given to God's covenant people. There is mercy in the Lord. There is mercy in the Lord. The repentant do have hope of being forgiven. That mercy could only be experienced, though, because of God's word that would come in the flesh. Christ's death alone would provide the cleansing for God's people. It was in mercy that the Lord brought his word to Bethel. It was in mercy that he held back his hand from destroying all of these servants of the golden calf. And it is in mercy that the Lord in his time would bring forth his son. In mercy, Christ is coming to you and to me today, bringing his word that calls us to repent of the ways that we reject it. His overflowing grace is towards you, his church. He has earned for you the gift of the Spirit that daily is at work in you to lead you into the ways of God's word in thankfulness for all that Christ has done for you. Let each of us turn from rejecting God's word. Let each of us pray for grace, knowing that he will give it to us so that we may faithfully follow the Bible to the glory of God's name. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. What mercy you show us in daily bringing it into our lives by various channels, by various ways. You even use, O Lord, in your providence, various events that do not include people, but, O Lord, are simply works of you that call our attention to our weakness and our need of you and our need of your word. Oh, Father, we pray then, continue to persevere with us. Continue to bring your word into our lives. Cause us to see where we are being resistant. And grant unto us a spirit of repentance. Cause our hearts to be filled with gratitude toward those who bring us your word. Help us to say with the prophet Isaiah that how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.